So, as you all know, I like to start things with a little humor. If you don't laugh, then you have no sense of humor. And so, today, we're going to be talking about doing something. Okay? Just do it. Do something. And I'm going to read this, and I think you'll get it as I continue here. So, a typical non-believing professor told the class that he was going to prove to them that there was no God. None of the students moved. They were kind of shocked by this. He said, okay, let's get started, God. God, if you're real, then I want you to knock me off this platform. You know, like one of these. He kind of stood on top of it. And so he says, God, I'll give you 15 minutes to prove that you are real by knocking me off this platform. He perched on the edge of his desk and onto the platform, and the class just stared back at him like he's some idiot. 10 minutes went by, and he kept on taunting, saying, okay, I'm here. Where are you, God? You know, kind of thinking he's the man. And he's like, we're running out of time here. As the final minute approached, a young Marine, just released from active duty and newly registered to the class, got up from his seat and walked to the front of the room. There was about 30 seconds left, and he just looked at the professor, and with all his force, he knocked that professor out. The professor flew across the room and out the window. God works in mysterious ways, he said to the professor as he left the classroom. Today we're going to look at an all too familiar miracle Jesus performed. It's in all four Gospels. We're going to look at the version from Mark chapter 6. Jesus feeds the 5,000. How many of you have heard that before? And that's just 5,000 men, not including women and children. And guys like to eat. I know I do. And this particular miracle is of a little different importance than some of all of the other miracles actually Jesus performed. I'm going to read it first. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Mark chapter 6. And I'll give you a little bit of a brief setting of what's going on here. Let's see. A vast crowd was there. They're out in the desert. A vast crowd was there. As he stepped out from the boat, he had compassion on all of these people because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he taught them. Late in the afternoon, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and it's getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the nearby farms and villages and buy themselves some food." But Jesus said, "You give them something to eat." "With what?" they asked. "It would take a small fortune to buy food for all this crowd." "How much food do you have?" he asked. "Go and find out." They came back and reported, "We have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Then Jesus told the crowd to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat in groups of 50 or 100. That's a lot of people. You know, that's like a ton of you guys. Immediately after this, Jesus made his disciples get... Oh, I skipped a part. My bad. Jesus asked God to bless the food. Breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread and fish to the disciples to give to the people. They all ate as much as they wanted, and they picked up 12 baskets left over. 5,000 men ate, not including women and children. That's amazing, right? That Jesus, the Son of God, fed that many people. But that's not what I'm focusing on today. So, the parable, or not parable, this miracle is of significant importance because it is the only miracle mentioned in all four Gospels. The only one that they all four repeat. You know, you've got a couple miracles in Matthew and Mark, and then other ones mentioned here, but this is the only one that they all mention. And so you know it's important. Jesus actually fed another great multitude later in the Bible. I think it was 4,000. And so this holds some significance. And when you read that, what do you find the most interesting about this little situation here? Unlike most other miracles Jesus did himself, he actually told the disciples to do something about it. And it's like the disciples probably, you know, stood there looking at this huge crowd, and instead of seeing 5,000 people, they saw 5,000 insolvable problems. There was just no way that they could see themselves doing that. Yet Jesus says, you give them something to eat. That would make you kind of frustrated almost. Like, are you crazy? It's like going to a restaurant and you see one waiter. No cook, no manager, one waiter. And let's say it was Royal Fork. That waiter is pretty much screwed, because he's got all of that restaurant to take care of. It's impossible, right? You know, and let's just, for the sake of this example, say every other restaurant is closed. This is the only place that people can eat is Royal Fork. And there's one waiter. Would you even attempt to feed that many people? Or would you just kind of sneak out the back? But Jesus says, you give them something to eat. And it's funny, as you look, they just got done explaining to Jesus that this is a desolate place. There's no food to be found except in far-off villages where they can get maybe some food. And Jesus' response was just simply, you give them something to eat. And I can almost see Jesus being a little sarcastic about it. You give them something to eat. What, are you dumb? And, you know, I think the disciples kind of got it pretty rough with Jesus. You know, they didn't quite understand as much as we do. Yet Jesus kind of made fun of them, I think, in a little bit. You know, he called them foolish. You know, just how much longer do I have to put up with these 12 guys? You know, it's just, Jesus probably was getting a little fed up right now. But the disciples knew they couldn't do it. So they probably complained and didn't even try. And so Jesus knew he had to step in and do what God does. And it feels like Jesus usually puts us in impossible situations sometimes. We know he did with his disciples. You know, it's almost as if he does it on purpose. And it may not be to that magnitude that God tells us to do something impossible, right? I mean, we will probably never be in charge of 5,000 people or more to feed them. But what's impossible to you may not be impossible to another, and vice versa. What may be impossible to you is God saying, you lead your friends and family to salvation. You lead them to me. You pay your bills with the money you know you don't have. You repair your destroyed relationship. You quit your addictions. You can almost take Jesus' situation there and his disciples and input anything in place of, you give them something to eat. You know, you give yourself a haircut without using your hands and scissors. I don't know. It's the allergies. Yet it's these situations that Jesus tells us to take something head on. It's these situations that Jesus expects everything from us. You know, it's not helping someone across the street that Jesus is really looking for. He appreciates it, but he's looking deeper. You know, he wants someone who's real, someone who is confident in what they believe. And so I think as I was reading this, I tried my hardest to think of what the disciples thought. And they probably misunderstood that they were being set up for failure. They thought that God wants me to fail, because there's no way. You know, being set up for failure often leads to people not even trying what God asked them to do. But we know, in retrospect, in reading this, Jesus was setting them up for great success. Because if you follow what the disciples did after Jesus resurrected, they did miracles just as great as this. But at this point in time, they were faced with this foreign situation, this thing that they've never come across before. And so it's when these seemingly impossible odds present themselves like this giant mountain. You know, imagine yourself at the foot of a mountain. You can't even see the top because it's covered in clouds. Would you even attempt to climb that if you were, let's say, by yourself? I probably wouldn't do it. I'd feel bad for people below me because I'd be so nervous up top. So let's look at the history of different people in the Bible. What if Moses expected God to do everything for him without even trying, without even doing anything? There would be no such thing as the parting of the Red Sea. There would be no fire from heaven, the plagues that were brought onto Egypt. Israel would still be trapped there as slaves, and there was about 500 plus. They'd still be stuck there. If Moses saw this impossible situation and didn't even attempt to do it, Moses had it worse than maybe some of us. He couldn't talk very well. He would stutter like Bobby Boucher from Waterboy. Anyone? Anyone? You know, he knew he faced physical challenges, but he had an even greater challenge. He was raised by the king, the Pharaoh, he was about to go against. He was going to go against not only his stepdad, if you will, but he was going to go against the entire kingdom that he once was able to rule over. Just to save 500 weaklings. So if he had not done that, we wouldn't even be talking about Moses today. My cat wouldn't be called Moses. Now, we could say God will just find someone else to do it. And he could, but that's not the point. God created each of us to do something specific. And if you don't believe that, you're just ripping yourself off from a very successful life God has designed for you. You know, if Moses stayed where he was without going or following God's call, he would have been probably a shepherd, and that's it. And he would have died. And so that's a life missed out on. Now, it was tough. But one of my favorite parts of the entire Bible involves Moses and his reward. He was able, I don't have the passage here, but towards the end of his life, he was on a mountain. And he was between a rock and a hard place, literally. And he had such a relationship with God for doing what God wanted him to do that Moses just outright said, "Now show me your glory. Show me yourself." He didn't ask God. He kind of demanded it. And God said, "Okay." He said, "If you see my face, you're going to die." So what God did is he put his hand in front of Moses, and all Moses could see was the back of God. Can you imagine that? One of my favorite things of the whole Bible, because you look at what Moses went through, and you can't say it wasn't worth it. You know, there is blessing. There is a great life. Even for us, we may never do what Moses did. If you're out in the back trying to part the Sioux River, you're going to be committed. You will. And, you know, God works differently today. We have God here, the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit would only come on people in the Old Testament, but he would leave. We have him permanently. So we don't need to necessarily do the things that were done in the Old Testament. And it's just amazing to think that the disciples, back to our story here, who saw Jesus raise people, who saw Jesus do these things, we're still kind of freaking out. And so how many of us can actually relate more to them than we can a person like Moses? It's a sad truth, but we are capable of change, just like the disciples were capable of change. They did something. Granted, right there they didn't. They were faced with a challenge. But as you grow, as you begin to walk in your relationship with God and doing things you know he's calling you to do, you'll see great success. You know, Moses was just one example. Joshua, who was right after Moses, had to take the entire land of Israel for, 40 people? And to me, that just seems impossible. Joshua had to walk around the walls of Jericho before they actually fell down. I wouldn't do that. That would look weird. But he did it, no matter how odd or impossible it seemed, and the walls came down. A more New Testament-like example is Paul. What if on the road to Damascus, Paul never did anything about what God called him to do? What if Paul just expected God to do everything for him and the birth of Christianity at this point? You see, Paul was in charge of spreading the entire gospel almost, I'd say, single-handedly. You know, the disciples and other Christians did things, but Paul really had quite the calling. And without Paul, we may not have half of the New Testament right now. So, what is God asking you to do? You know, it could be different. It could be different circumstances. It could be a different calling. It could be something super small. But there's plenty of situations that life throws at you that God is asking you to do. But it's up to you whether or not you want to even attempt overcoming what may seem impossible. For me personally, I'm kind of embarrassed to tell you this. I've struggled with procrastination. I wrote my sermon on the way here today. How many of you struggle with procrastination? Oh, no. Okay. So it started when I was born. And when I got into college, when I got to college, it really manifested. I'm sure some people here could tell you that they've seen hints of procrastination in me, not on purpose. But in college, I remember 3:30 a.m. writing a 20-page paper on John that was due at 8 a.m. That's not good. So I realized, well, I'll just continue procrastinating or do something about it. So I got a book on procrastination. I've only read the first chapter. I'm not kidding. I was going to bring it to show you the little dog ear. Like, introduction. If you don't finish this book, you need more help. You know, but I think that God can use people and other tools in life to help you accomplish the seemingly impossible. Now, do I still struggle with procrastination? Yes, I do. And you know you all do too, so don't even start. But what Jesus is looking for here is he knows it's impossible. He's waiting for us to ask him for help. If we try to do these things on our own, we are in trouble. We will become frustrated. We will become worn out. We'll set Christianity aside for maybe the rest of our lives. But God is not tricking you. He is not playing mind games with you. It's about relationship. If you expect God to do everything for you, he's like the proverbial vending machine. All right, I need money for this month's bills. Get a ticket. Do you really know God that way? All right, the answer is no. You don't know God that way. That's why God designed things the way he did. You know, we hear people say, God, if you rescue me from this, I'll serve you forever, or blah, blah, blah. You know, they put expectations, even through that, on God. But what Jesus says here, you give them something to eat. The disciples actually went. They picked up the food. They got the baskets. They did something. You notice how Jesus didn't do anything until he received something from the disciples. And I think it's overlooked a lot, and it's such a simple point, but it's the kind of the foundation of our faith in relationship with God, is if we're expecting God to do something for us, yet we don't get off our whatever you want to call it. Then God's never going to do anything for you. And then excuses begin to manifest. You know, the disciples had it easy because they could see Jesus physically. We have the Holy Spirit. It's a little different for us. But some people who don't even try will say, God doesn't love me. You know, God would never accept someone like me. There is no God because he isn't doing anything for me. I blame God for the situation I'm in that I never did anything about. You know, we all have struggles, financial, physical, relationships, everything. But I believe we all know deep down what's right, and that's God talking. You look at one situation or a few in your lives that seem not even worth trying. That's when God is asking you to take that head on. If you have something you struggle with, or you're living a lifestyle that isn't Christ-like, let's say, and you know God is calling you to do something, but it just seems impossible, that's when you've got to take it on. And that's my challenge for you guys, is you give them something to eat. You do something about your situation. God's not going to bring unsaved people to your front door to save. You get out there and do something. Now, we have an evangelism team, and they do an awesome job, but they're not in charge of evangelism for the whole church. You know, we all know people who need Jesus. You don't need to be a theologian to tell someone about God. When the disciples were first starting, he sent them two by two into completely random cities to tell people about the good news. I wonder how that went. I don't know. Some of them got kicked out. But God doesn't expect you to fail. He wants to set you up for success. And success may not be what you think it is, but I can tell you, you'll have a closer relationship with God when all is over. When you ask God for help, when you ask God to get you through a situation. And so we have to remember here that a relationship with God is two ways, not one way. You know, God asks you to do something. You do it, but you ask God for help. That is a relationship. If you ask God to do something, yet you're at home eating Cheetos, then you're probably going to continue on a pretty boring and plain situation. Everyone getting it so far? Kind of went through that really fast. But what I would challenge you to do, I know life has lots of challenges, little things to do, like reading the book of John. Hopefully everyone's doing that. And take one thing at a time. Take something in your life you know needs change, that you know needs action, and see how God will bless you through that situation. If it means no more Red Bull, if it means no more Diet Coke, if it means not looking at yourself in the mirror for 2 hours, if it means telling that relative or that uncle that you know is lost about God, do it. If it's distancing yourself from someone or a group of people who you know are not a good influence in your life, sever the ties. See how God works in your life, and you'll never look back with regrets. You know, a lot of times people say, I wish I could have done that. I should have done that. You know, I challenge you to not be one of those people. Now, I'm not going to say it's going to work every time, but take those things in your life and do something about it.